And if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Or if you don't have a Bible, the passage of Scripture is printed for you in the bulletin. Matthew, chapter 1. We've been in a series of messages concerning the Advent season. We began several Sundays ago in Matthew, chapter 3. We also looked at the book of Romans and Isaiah chapter 35. This morning I'd like to look for a few moments at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, which is essentially the birth narrative of our Lord Jesus. I'd like you to notice three observations this morning regarding the birth of Jesus. Perhaps you've thought of these from time to time. This is not an unfamiliar passage. And it is not a difficult passage. It's very self-explanatory. But in Matthew chapter 1, you have some observations, I believe, that are made by Matthew concerning who Jesus is and the events and circumstances surrounding his birth. And as a result of that, how we should respond to it. Three observations. The first one is this. I want you to notice the miraculous interruption of the birth of Jesus. The miraculous interruption of the birth of Jesus. Here we have the account of a young couple preparing to be married, Mary and Joseph. And as they come together, in those days, a Jewish couple would be engaged for a certain period of time. And then they would be joined together in marriage. Well, you find in the first two verses, verses 18 and 19, that when Mary and Joseph came together, she was already found to be with child. It was rather scandalous in those days. Mary was supposed to be married to Joseph, and yet she's already pregnant. Now, there are a couple things I want you to remember about the God that we worship as Christians before we go any further. Number one, he is triune, the triune God. One God expressing himself in three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see that very beautifully in these verses. You see the Holy Spirit in verses 18 and 20. As Matthew speaks of what is conceived inside of Mary is of the Holy Spirit. You see reference to the Son of God, Jesus, in verses 21 and 23. The angel tells Mary she's going to have a son. She will give birth to a son. It says it twice. And then the reference, of course, to God the Father. You find this in verses 20 and 23. It says the angel of the Lord, that is the Lord God Almighty. And then, of course, at the very end of verse 23, you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God expressing himself in three persons in this passage. He's also supernatural, not only triune. He transcends above and beyond the natural order of things, the natural laws of this universe he created, as he exercises his power according to his sovereign purposes. God is supernatural. That is, he is beyond what we experience in this life. That makes him holy too. A lot of people hear the word holy and they think automatically of a certain code of behavior. But according to sacred scripture, holy in its basic sense means set apart. That's the way God is. He's set apart from all of his creation. He is above it and beyond it. He transcends all the created order. He is holy. But this triune supernatural God is also a personal God. That is, not only is he transcendent, he's also immanent. And the Bible makes that clear. He's close to us. He's intimately involved in the created order, And He loves us. That's the whole point of the incarnation. God became man to come close to us. Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man, rolled into one person. Two natures, one person. And so this God who is triune and who is supernatural and who is personal made Himself known through the Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, He's transcendent and He is immanent, wholly beyond us and yet close to us. He is also the sovereign Lord of everything. And as such, He's free to act with or without means and secondary causes. You know, God chooses to use means. God can heal a human being in an instant, apart from the employment of human means. But He may also use the means of a physician and of medicine and other treatments. God can convert a sinner instantaneously and without any assistance of a human being. We see this in John the Baptist. When Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, in her sixth month, she went to visit Mary, her cousin. And when the baby inside of Elizabeth heard that Mary was pregnant with Messiah, the baby leaped, according to one of the Gospels. Even before John the Baptist came out of the womb, he'd already been touched by a sovereign and a holy God. He'd been marked out for a special mission. Or we could think of Saul of Tarsus. You remember Saul who hated Christians? Saul who was on his way to murder and incarcerate Christians? On the road to Damascus, he saw a bright light, and God, without any assistance from anybody, on his own, by himself, directly converted Saul of Tarsus. And he became the Apostle Paul. But God can also use human means. I think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, how God used him to explain Isaiah 53. There in Acts chapter 8, so the Ethiopian said, I want to know this Christ whom you speak of in this passage. God can work without, He can work above, or He can work with means. He can do whatever He wants to do. When you come to Matthew 1, verses 18 through 19, you have an example of the triune, omnipotent, supernatural, personal God acting on behalf of lost, sinful humanity through the direct and divine intervention by making Mary pregnant. And this baby is special. Mary becomes pregnant not in the normal, natural way, but through the direct intervention of Almighty God, through the Holy Spirit. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a miracle. It's a miracle. What is a miracle? We say that word all the time. It's a miracle. You know, your paper doesn't end up in the bushes. It ends up on your driveway. Some people would say, that's a miracle. My guy that throws my paper is so off at times. It lands in the gutter. We call anything and everything a miracle. There are many things that happen as a normal routine cause of nature. What a miracle is an interruption in nature. It's when natural laws are suspended. The egg must be fertilized by the sperm, ordinarily, according to natural laws, in order for a baby to come about. God interrupted that. God suspended that natural law. And Mary got pregnant. It's a miracle. There are many miracles in the Bible. Elijah spoke and the sun stood still. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. When Jesus healed bodies and opened eyes and made the lame to walk, it was a miracle. Whenever we have this kind of interruption, we see the miracle power of God. And so the birth of Jesus was miraculous. Now there's a technical point to all this. You say, Pastor, so what? What difference does it make? Well, let me make a couple of points of application. Acknowledge this year, this Christmas time, the presence and power of a supernatural God over the entire universe. And most importantly, in your own personal life, acknowledge a supernatural God. Leave room for the mysterious. We human beings are so arrogant in our sin. We see it early in the Bible in the Tower of Babel. We think we're going to build, through our education and technology, a tower all the way to God. All God has to do is thump it, and it falls. When you're young, it's easy to believe you have all the answers. As you get older, you realize what you don't know. You can fill volumes with what you don't know. I was speaking with a young man the other day, highly educated young man in the university system here in Florida. And we talked about how all this came into being. And he said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. And I said, you believe in a Big Bang Theory? You don't believe that a holy and a sovereign God could create you? He said, well, if I didn't believe in the Big Bang Theory, I would believe in evolution, that there are lower life forms that somehow morphed into a human being. I said, don't you realize how absurd those things are? Those things take infinitely more faith than to believe that God could incarnate a woman supernaturally and that Jesus could come to be our Savior. How in the world could you look at a universe? How could you look at a peacock and the beauty and the order of the universe and say this all happened as a result of a Big Bang? That's absurd. And how could you call any human being a lower life form? You could be sued for such talk. No. There is a Creator God. All I'm asking you to do is make room. Make room for Him this year. Leave a little room for mystery. Because when you're young, it's easy to think that you've got the world by the tail and there is no God and you're the captain of your own salvation. But as you get older and you see the hurt and the pain in life and you feel deeply, when you see a child born, when you wrestle with your marriage, when you seek to love someone who is hurting, you begin to realize there must be a God. There must be a God. Because if there were no God, none of this would make any sense. And none of your actions would have any significance or meaning. But there is a God. Make room for Him. You don't believe there's a God? Roll the dice. I dare you. Ask Him to make Himself real to you. Ask Him to manifest His presence in your heart and your life. Take a chance. See what happens. Now, there's a practical point to this also. Number one, acknowledge room for the mystery. Leave room for the supernatural God at Advent, but also realize the cost and the inconvenience and the sacrifice inevitably connected to a personal relationship with this God that we're referring to. The beginning of this narrative is a very great interruption and inconvenience to the plans of Joseph. Here, Mary and Joseph, they get ready to get married, and all of a sudden, Mary's got a baby coming. Often, God invades and interrupts our plans. We see that with many characters in the Bible, characters like Noah, going about his business, and God says, I want you to build an ark. Realize how silly Noah must have felt amongst his contemporaries? We see it in the life of Joseph, beloved son, with many brothers, but he's cocky. I don't imagine Joseph ever thought he'd be sold into slavery, that he would end up in Egypt, that he would be framed by Potiphar's wife, that he'd spend 2 years in jail only to ascend to the throne to be next in line to Pharaoh. But you see, God invades and interrupts our plans often for His sovereign plans to work out. As it says in the movie, life is often what happens in the midst of interruptions. God invades and interrupts our lives. See, we Christians are an interesting bunch. We believe in a supernatural God, but we get irritated when we're inconvenienced. We get aggravated when we get interrupted. Somebody cuts us off, or somebody does something to us that interrupts our schedule or invades our privacy. Last night I made a purchase on eBay. I hadn't done that in a while. I'm not a big eBay customer. And I saw a camera my wife wanted. That's no surprise. That's the way we exchange gifts. You know, everybody does their thing. I don't know what you do. You do what you do, I'll do what I do. But my wife says, I want that camera. So I said, well, I can save $40, so we'll bid for it on eBay. And I found one on eBay, that exact camera. And there were 7 hours left, and so I placed a bid, and I came back and watched and came back and watched, and something else happened, and in the course of that time period waiting, and I realized it was right at the moment. But not being a seasoned eBayer, I went back on the site. I didn't see the camera. So I thought, well, somebody else got it. Then I quickly noticed there was another seller. His name was Big Man, and he had all these cameras, 10 cameras, and he had one of them just like I wanted for only $7 more. So I bought that camera immediately. It was one of those buy it now. I went to pay for it and realized I purchased 2 cameras. And the guy that sold me the second one, his name was Big Man. And he was in New Jersey. And I read his policies. He had all of his questions answered. No returns, no take backs. You got yourself in a hole, you're in trouble. So I wrote him an email. I said, "Dear sir, I'm not an eBayer. I made a mistake and I'll fulfill my obligations. However, would you please consider allowing me out of this contract?" And he wrote back and said, "Happy holidays. Merry Christmas. You don't have to buy the camera. Relax." You know, I thought about that, and I thought about God. How often I was upset and angry about buying that second camera. I don't like interruptions. I don't like making mistakes. I don't like errors. But life is full of them because we're sinners. And yet there is that presence out there who says, "Come and lay it out before me." I didn't play games and say, "Well, you know, I just wanted a couple of extra cameras, but I changed my mind." No, I admitted what I did. I made a mistake. I feel like an idiot. I told him that. Because I know that in the back of my mind, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He certainly did forgive. That's the way God is with us. Just to be straight up. I can't see Big Man, but I know something of him. He's kind. He's generous. He's gracious. Think about your God. The holy and the sovereign God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be born of the Virgin Mary, sinless, that he would live an entire life for 33 years, never once sinning in thought, word, or deed. And because he was sinless in a sinful world, we hated him. You ever thought about that? Why would Jesus of Nazareth be put on a cross? He never sinned. He never gave an offense to anyone. Oh, yes, he did. The offense of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a slap in the face or a slanderous remark or something dishonest that he did. No, the offense of Jesus Christ was that he was infinitely holy. And when you get around somebody like that, all it does is expose the fact that we're not holy. The fact that we're sinners. Jesus Christ came, and we hated him so much we put him on a cross. And don't think that it was just the Romans. Don't think that it was just the Jewish leaders. No. They're all representative of human beings. Humankind is hopelessly lost in sin. But Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life that we could never live. And then he died a perfect death. The rest of this passage speaks of Jesus as Emmanuel, that is God with us, laying down his life for our sins that we might have freedom. Make room for the interruption this year. What are you doing in your life? Where are you headed? You got your plans made out? You're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, 40s? Make room for God. He can invade your life in an instant. There's a second observation I want to make, and that is, notice the comprehensive explanation of Jesus' birth. Look at the explanation of Jesus' birth. Look at verse 20 with me. First, God sent an angel to speak to Joseph in the midst of a dream. Second, verse 20, Notice how the angel addresses David, or Joseph. He says, Joseph, son of David. There's a reference to the lineage of Messiah. Third, in verse 20, the angel instructs Joseph concerning what to do and why he should do it. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, in verse 21, the angel foretells what will shortly come to pass. Mary will give birth to a son. Joseph is charged with the responsibility to name him Jesus. The significance of the name Jesus, it means he will save his people from their sin. It's the Hebrew word Yeshua. Listen, it means the one who identifies with me in my need. Jesus. Fifthly, in verses 22 and 23, Matthew is careful to tie and connect these events to the prophet Isaiah. We read Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14, our Old Testament reading this morning, where it says, Emmanuel will be there, God with us. This prophecy has a partial and a final fulfillment. The partial fulfillment in Isaiah chapter 7, you have King Ahaz, and the prophet tells him, ask the Lord for a sign. Now, God doesn't usually do that. God doesn't like it when we put him to the test and ask for a sign. But in this case, he told Ahaz, ask for a sign. The Assyrians are bivouacked, and they're going to ransack you and take you into exile. But I will be with you. And so Ahaz says, I will not do such a thing. And so God responds by saying, all right, you want to ask for a sign when I tell you to do it? Then I'll give you one anyway. The virgin, the young woman, shall be with child. And we see a partial fulfillment of that. Isaiah's wife, the young woman, gets pregnant. And the child is named Mehar Shalal Hashbaz. That's some name, isn't it? How'd you like to have that name, huh? Anyway, that means quick to the plunder, speedy to the spoils. And the child was named that, and God speaks in Isaiah chapter 8, one chapter later, in partial fulfillment of chapter 7, he uses sarcasm. In essence, he says to the Israelites, you may say to yourself that our land will be protected. You see, Israel had this tendency to sin all the time and then expect God to bail them out. Like Isaiah says someplace else, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so Israel's religion was shallow. It was superficial. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. But here in the same passage in Isaiah 8, verses 8 through 10, God uses the word Emmanuel, and he says, I will judge those Assyrians who are going to judge you, but I will also use the Assyrians to correct you for your sin. And so in Isaiah chapter 8, the whole significance of the word Emmanuel means God is judge and God is savior. God handed divine judgment out through the Assyrians, but he also showed mercy and hope and salvation to the Assyrians. And all of it is spoken of in these verses. The material point is this: God is holy and he is just, but also loving and merciful and redemptive. He is always with his people regardless of their circumstances. God gave justice and love to his people in the Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, you see not the partial fulfillment, but the final fulfillment. A young virgin, in the strictest sense, Mary, gives birth to Jesus. Jesus is the one who will bind the strong man and plunder his household. And we are the spoils. You ever think about that? The Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, came to earth to die on a cross with your name and my name on his chest. He is the infinite, sovereign, holy God. There is no greater basis for a sense of identity in this life than to have a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. This passage is also quoted in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, listen to verse 12. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am, I and the children God has given me. That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8. You see, as Isaiah stood there with the children that God had given him. He says, we are signs and symbols of a holy and a sovereign God who will judge sin but save sinners. When you fast forward to the New Testament, you have the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the council of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, saying, here I am, I and the children you've given to me before the foundation of the world. I will go. I will humble myself. I will be born in a stable. I will live a perfect life. I will lay myself down, stretch myself out, and bleed to death for all of their sins, past, present, and future, so that they would be forgiven, so that the curse would be reversed, so that they, as sinners, would have fellowship with the living God. I and the children you have given to me. The Lord Jesus Christ came with your name and my name written on his chest before he ever did anything, and after the cross and the resurrection. That's why the writer of Hebrews says he saves to the uttermost. You want to know what it is to live as a man or a woman? Come into the light. We spend our lives hiding. We run. That's what happened in the fall. We find fig leaves and skins to cover ourselves. And we spend the remainder of our lives hiding from God and hiding from one another. Jesus says, come into the light. You don't have to lie anymore. You don't have to hide from anybody, because your conscience is clear. Why? Because you're a good guy or a good girl? No. Because Jesus died. And as Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. We identify, we trust in his death and his blood to pay for our sins that we might have life. That's living, man. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me be obnoxious this morning and say, please, please, roll the dice. Take a chance. Ask him to make himself real to you. Joseph did. We see a miraculous interruption. We see, secondly, a comprehensive explanation of the Lord Jesus. No one but God alone could conceive of such a beautiful, masterfully orchestrated plan of eternal redemption. One that features all that God has to offer for all that we are, all that we are not, and all that we owe. We need this King, Jesus. But notice finally the immediate reaction of Joseph, and subsequently our reaction. Joseph is truly the forgotten man of Christmas. If you look at verses 24, when Joseph woke up from this dream, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her. He respected her because she was pregnant with the baby Jesus. Until last year, she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph was righteous and a merciful and a protective and a courageous man, but most of all, he was obedient. He was obedient. And folks, that's what Advent calls for. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Did you catch that, the reading? The obedience that comes from faith. Whenever we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to read the Scripture and we discover what God wants us to do and to be as a new humanity, forgiven and cleansed in Jesus Christ. And here we see Joseph taking Mary as his wife. And then later on in chapter 2, God tells him to flee to Egypt, and he does so. Joseph obeys over and over again. What is God asking of you today? Are you willing to commit yourself to do what he wants you to do? I read a poem the other day. It says, it matters not the path on earth my feet are made to trod. It only matters how I live, obedient to God. Obedience begins with something you can't do. It's a matter of trust and faith. I'm not asking you to born yourself. The Bible says you must be born from above. What I'm asking you to do is ask God to save you, to show you your sin, to show you the beauty of his son Jesus, so that you can experience this year, maybe for the first time, the true significance of Advent. God became man for us in Jesus Christ, that we might become sons and daughters of God because of His great sacrifice on the cross and faith alone in His name. Let's pray together. Lord God, do bless the foolishness of the message preached. I pray Your Holy Spirit would convict hearts and open eyes and open ears, that the lost may be saved, that the saved may be sanctified, that all of us would give You glory for whatever You choose to do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.